that's ancient, but it's one of those stories of the Old Testament that just about everybody and their dog, they know it, right? We want to talk about one of those stories from the Old Testament today. We continue on this series that we're talking about covenant. And so this idea, this big, highfalutin word, covenant, we've been talking about, last week we started this series to talk about this idea that God really loves His creation, and He wants to have connection with His creation, and thus the creation of Adam painting of the hand of God reaching out to touch the hand of man. And this is God's desire, is to have connection with us. And through that, through the connection, he loved His people. The challenge was that the people were given a choice. The choice was for Adam and Eve that they only had one law that God asked them not to break, and they broke it. It's the human condition. Each of us lives with this human condition, the brokenness, the broken relationship with God, the sin that just seems to naturally flow out of our lives. And the story today is about how that human condition got out of control. And so I want to invite you in as we read in Genesis chapter 9, and I'm going to start at the end of the story, and then we're going to work our way back. And so in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17, listen and hear these ancient words, God's words. And I pray this morning that they will actually bring you hope this morning. Genesis chapter 8, starting verse 12. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. And never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all life on earth." The story of Noah. Noah and the ark and all of the... And it's a story that everyone seems to know, right? I mean, you look up Noah and the ark and you look for images. Guess what you see? 90% of the pictures that show up are cartoon pictures meant to tell the story to kids. I need to bring us back to reality just for a moment, because the story of Noah and the ark should be rated R, not G. I think when I stopped and really spent some time this week digesting this story, this is one of the hardest stories in all of the scriptures to read. Why? Because it starts at that place of the human condition. This story starts. It doesn't start in the middle of chapter 6. It starts at the start of chapter 6 of Genesis. And so I believe that we have to go back there and we have to read some of what actually happened. I'm going to just, there's some controversial stuff at the very start of Genesis about how angels were interacting with humans. It's controversial, but it's challenging. We're not going to go there today. I want us to go to the condition, the human condition that starts at verse 5. God built this earth. He used His hands and He created all that we can feel and touch and see and sense. He created all the universe. And when He created it, every time He created something, two words came out. It's good. I don't know if you used the conjunction. Maybe it was three words. It is good. He said that. After every time he created something, it is good. And so when we come to this story, this beautiful creation that God has given to us, we read this in verse 5 of chapter 6. The Lord saw how man's wickedness on earth had become. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become. I think these are the hardest verses in all of Scripture to read. I'm challenged by them. I'm challenged by them because in here we see the very heart of God and brokenness. Not the brokenness of man. I'm talking about the brokenness of God. Listen to these words. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he made man on earth, and his heart was full of pain, was filled with pain. The brokenness of God. So many times we talk about our brokenness. Yes, we're broken. We are part of that issue of the human condition. Right from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve chose their own volition to do exactly what God told them not to do. It's not so simple as stealing a cookie from your mom's cookie jar, but that has the same consequences as what happened back in the beginning. This human condition, and you've heard it from me so many times that we talk about this, right? So this morning, I was getting it on my car, and this thought hit me of my own human condition. I'm a little OCD, okay? Just a little bit. Okay, just take that. Okay, I'm just a little bit OCD, but I have a thing about washing my hands. I can't stand anything greasy or sticky on my hands. I have an issue when I'm cooking. I have to wash my hands continuously. And there's just something about my hands being clean that's really important to me. Am I the only one, or some of you like that too, maybe? So when I got out of my car this morning and I looked down at the handle of my car, guess what I saw? Absolutely disgusting. And I'm going, but my hands are clean 99% of the time. Where did that dirt come from? Where did that disgustingness come from? I'm going to clean my car this afternoon. But where did it come from? Why? Because it's our human condition. And every single one of us has to deal with it. We're broken. We're messed up. This came to a point, though, in Scripture where God actually said, I wish that I never would have created them. Can you imagine the degradation of the world? By this time, the world was pretty full in that area, and people had gone their own way. What did that mean? That means that they were chasing after their own self-indulgences, their own desires. And when we are left to go after our own way, to do what we want, to think what we want, to watch what we want, to listen to what we want, a lot of it is garbage. And guess what garbage does? It stinks. And I recognize that in my own life. And I think that at this point, the stink was overwhelming to our God. So much so that he uttered these ancient words that are extremely challenging. The inclination of the thoughts of his heart was evil all the time. This describes the people. And so God made a decision. In the middle of that brokenness, he made a decision. We need to clean up. We need to start over. And I was challenged in the middle of this with my own mess, right? And I cannot come and speak to you week after week without recognizing that every time I point to you, I've got three fingers pointing right back to me. Because every single one of us is in this place that we need to recognize. Because before we can understand the extent to which God went to give us his covenant promise, we need to understand the extent at which We turn our own way. Like Isaiah said, we're like sheep, and we've turned and gone our own way. We're like sheep led to the slaughter, and we don't even know it. And so we're broken. There, it's back. There's a word that I've heard many times, and I do not want it to be spoken about me, but yet when I think about it, sometimes I go, wow, our culture, it's this. This describes our culture all around us. It describes our society all around us. This word is hedonism. Have you heard that word before? The word hedonism describes the pursuit of pleasure, of sensual self-indulgence. This is the ethical theory that pleasure, in the sense of the satisfaction of the desires, is the highest good and proper aim of human life. That's what hedonism is all about. That's what they believe, okay? So, and I want to say, in our culture and in our society here today, you take a good look. You take a look at maybe your friends and your neighbors, your coworkers. What are they living for? How many of them live for the weekend? Or live for their toys? Or live for their sport of choice? Sorry, guys. That's me too, right? It is. Ah, boy. If I had a choice of going into the office or going to the golf course, guess what I would want to choose every day? And so we live according to what makes us feel good. And this is the challenge of our society all around us. Because we don't have such challenges they do in other parts of the world, they don't have to get up every morning and dream about what they could have for breakfast. I mean, you just go to your fridge. And so every sense we can indulge. Every sense. I don't like the smell of the garbage. I don't open the shed door. I can make that choice here in Canada. I can make the choice to drink what I want, to eat what I want, to go and watch what I want. And so there's this sense of brokenness that's even alive and well in our world and our society today. And even in the middle of my walk with Christ, I find myself being lured. I used this illustration here a couple weeks back, like a fishing rod, right? We toss that nice lure out in and we start winding it in, right? And what's our desire? That something would grab on. Well, guess what? Somebody's fishing for us. It's our society. It's the enemy of our soul. He's fishing for us. And he uses all the right lures, right? There's so many lures in our society today that are out there, and there are our desires. They're the things that we're chasing at that we think are going to fill our soul with the good stuff. That somehow I'm going to be better if I have that new truck. I'm going to be better if I could just have that drink. I would be better if I could just have that steak. I would be better if I just had that new toy. And we get hooked onto that lure, and then we get sucked in. Even in our walking with the Lord, you know, we still have these desires that chase after the world and the society around us. And the people in this story had gone so far that God finally said, enough. And he said, I got to clean up. And so he made a choice. And his choice was this, that everything's got to go. Every living thing needs to go. Verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. All the people on the earth, and there was only one that found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, it tells us, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In the middle of the brokenness, God said there's got to be consequences. There has to be consequences. The fallout of a life that chases after pleasures and desires is that you have to live with the consequences that come with them. True? It is, isn't it? How many people like consequences? Howie does not like consequences. My son introduced me to this group here a few years back, and I found myself last week, not prepared for this, but just found myself going back and listening to some of this music that he really likes, and it's not a band that I particularly liked, but the words of this one song, they just caught me. What was that, about 2 weeks ago? We were sitting having breakfast, and I shared this song with you, remember? And the song is called, I So Hate Consequences. I mean, that's the scream of my heart so many days. I want to enjoy all the stuff around me and some of it that's sin that I just step into, and I want to enjoy the sin even, but I do not want the consequences. You don't. Here's how the words go. It says, I so hate consequences, and running from you, God, running from you is what my best defense is, consequences. God, don't make me face up to this. I so hate consequences, and running from you is what my best defense is, because I know that I let you down, and I don't want to deal with that. Isn't that our life so many days? But consequences are reality. They're reality, and we have to actually step up. Consequence is a result or an effect of the action or our condition. Question of the day for you. Why don't you just stop and think about a time, or maybe you've never, but do you remember paying the consequences? Think of a time that you remember paying the consequences. So God said the consequences today are going to be that we're going to start over. I've chosen one person, Noah. And now we have this beautiful story of Noah being the redeemer. He was going to be the one that was going to redeem all of humanity. And God was going to start over with him and his three sons and their wives. Eight people. And we know the story. God told him to build an ark, and I'm sure he said, what's an ark? Build an ark. And he said, I want you to bring some animals. I'm sure he didn't say go and collect the animals. I'm sure God had something to do with bringing the animals to him. And you know, we know the story from there, right? Two by two, we can sing the song. We can sing the song all about Noah and his ark. And I've sung it with kids on a regular basis. But the saddest part about this whole story is not what was in the ark. It was what was not in the ark. Because it was a horror story for the rest of those that were alive. Can you imagine Noah and his family on the ark and what they were hearing outside? And God steps in. He made a covenant. And a covenant, we talked about last week, is a binding agreement or a promise that's initiated by God between him and one or more other parties. A pastor once was asked asked a Sunday class to write a job description for Noah. Here's what they wrote. Wanted, a person to build, maintain, and sail a large ship. Must be a civil engineer with experience as a zoologist. Must have experience in public relations, navigation, and carpentry. Benefits, a free 40-day world cruise and a free shovel. Must be able to stand noise and foul odors. And above all, must have patience. Yeah, we know the story of Noah and the boat, the ark. Even the unchurched know this story of this man who built an ark and it took every kind of animal and plant aboard. And it's probably the best known story, the most depicted story of the Old Testament. It could be said of Noah that he endured. He endured the criticism and the mockery of the people around him, his friends, his neighbors. He also endured the 40 days of rain, the 10 months that it took for the waters to recede, and then the 2 months that it took for the earth to dry enough that they could actually get out of the boat. He weathered the storm. And when we go through difficult times, when we feel that we're being tested, if we hold on to our trust in God, then we're going to see the full effect of God's grace in our lives. You want the nugget of truth out of today's lesson? There it is, right there. God is asking for each one of us to put our trust in Him, and then we will see His grace. The rainbow doesn't come out unless something else happens. What is it? The rain. Yeah, the rainbow always comes after the storm, though. Noah obeyed. Noah obeyed. He did what God told him. In spite of the criticism, in spite of, I'm sure that he took a lot of criticism. Hey, Noah, what are you building? Ha, ha, ha. Where are you going to use that thing? What's a boat anyways? Can you imagine? Then on top of that, he took all those animals and plants on board. How did he feed all those animals for that long period of time? I think it had to have been with God's help. God's help is available to us too as we sail through the storms of life. Noah, he endured and he obeyed God, and God provided for his every need. And I believe that God will provide for our needs even as we put our trust in Him and then follow it up with obedience. Well, we should have sang that song today, hey? Trust and obey, because there's no other way. God will provide for our needs as we put our trust in Him and as we obey Him. It's not a condition this is not a condition of the covenant here in this situation, in this story. But this is what right living is all about. This is what living out our faith is all about. Trusting in the one who made this promise to us. In the middle of the storm, God showed up. See, this is a covenant story. We talked last week about two different kinds of covenant. One is the kind of covenant that's conditional. And that conditional covenant says, if you do this, I'll do this. Right? And God was saying to his people, he was saying to them, I will be your God. I want you to be my people. And then there's the unconditional. And this is an example of an unconditional covenant. When God said, I got to start over. And he allowed 8 people to survive out of the untold thousands that were alive on earth at that time. He started over completely. And the only ones that knew his grace, the only ones that knew his promise of hope and life, were these 8 people. These 8 who chose to follow after God. The covenant's not only with Noah, and it's not only for Noah and his descendants. See, it is for every living creature and all of flesh. This covenant that God has given, it was initiated by him. He is the keeper and he is the fulfiller of this covenant. Verse 9. Of Genesis chapter 9. It tells us right here, now I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. God is the one who established it. God is the one who brought this promise that I will not have to do this ever again. I will choose not to ever destroy the world with a flood again. In verse 15, he said, I am the one that's going to remember this covenant. You don't have to. And in verse 17, he gave this sign, the sign of the rainbow, as a token. See, the covenant's not only with Noah, it's with his descendants as well. And God makes this promise to keep and not destroy every living thing. I really think that God is an environmentalist at heart. I mean that in the very best way. Because he created all that we see and all that we enjoy, and he is the one that also cares about all that he has created and made, including us and every animal and every bird. And, you know, he's given us this responsibility to take care of it. Very important. So verses 12 to 16, God gives a very visible sign of his promise. It's not a reminder for us. In fact, God said this is going to be a reminder for him. This is a reminder for God. He's going to say, every time I look at this, every time I see this rainbow, I'm going to remember my promise to all living things that I've created. God's going to see the rainbow. He's going to remember the promise to all living things. So that token, that symbol, the rainbow, in fact, the Hebrew word describes it as like a bow. And so I know that there's some in our church that go hunting and they hunt with a bow and they like that instrument. It gives them pleasure when they pull it back, right? More pleasure when you let go. Just stop and think about this for a minute. This battle that God had with human beings, and it was a battle because they had chose to go their own way. They turned their back on God and chose to go their own way, follow after their desires full on. There was no slowdown. It was complete, full step in. It was a battle for God because he wanted the best for the people and they chose to turn their back on him. And God took up the bow and he cleansed his world. And then he put the bow on the rack and he hung it above the earth. And some say that bow represents that rainbow even to this day. The Hebrew word used here can be both a weapon and a rainbow. Rainbow, it shows us both unity and diversity. It shows us unity in that it is a single arch, but it also shows us diversity because it is made up of all those many colors. The thing about the rainbow is that rainbows are born out of rain as well as sunshine. Both must be present for the colorful beauty to burst forth. It's true of a single rainbow. How much more is it true in our own lives? Some people in the middle of the rain, they just, rain, rain, go away, come again, another day. And yet we need it, don't we? I remember saying something bad about rain once back on the prairies. And boy, did I get it. The farmers caught me after church and they said, Pastor, don't ever pray for it not to rain. Don't. Just don't. Rain. We have to have it. And this week I was talking to somebody. They were visiting here from Idaho. They're from Idaho. And I was just saying, you know, how's the weather down there? And they said, oh, man, we've never driven so much rain in our entire lives. Can you just tell it to stop? And I said, well, actually, I think the rain's beautiful, especially spring rains. They wash away, just clean everything up. They cause things to grow. I hope they make my grass grow. You know, we need the rain, but we also need the sunshine. And isn't that true in our life? We need the rain. We need the challenging times so that when the sun comes out, it shows us the growth. It shows us how God is bringing his truth to our lives. There's another symbol that's just as powerful. It does the same thing. It's called the cross of Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. And I love the symbol of the cross and how Jesus' light shines from it. I love verse 12 of John chapter 8 that Jesus said these words. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this is the cross represented for us. This horrible tool of destruction became a lighthouse to lead us right to God, and to show us God's covenant, the new covenant that came through Jesus. And just as God chose Noah and his wife and his sons to be that redemption for humanity, he also caused his own son to be the redemption, the final redemption of all history. Just an interesting fact about rainbows that I thought was interesting, that, you know, you can stand side by side and look at the same rainbow, but you'll never see the same rainbow. It's very similar to a snowflake. Every single snowflake is individual. Every single person has a different perspective on a rainbow. And so where you're looking at it you're going to see a different rainbow than where I'm looking at it, maybe just a foot away. I think this is a beautiful understanding of perspective. Perspective changes the appearance of the rainbow. And just like the snowflakes, no two rainbows are ever the same. And the same is true of God's promises in our lives. Maybe you need God's promises in your life today. Maybe you need the promise of forgiveness. Maybe you need the promise of hope for a better day. In your own personal life, in your family. God's promises are as unique as the person who receives them. In verse 16, when he talks about when this rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and I will remember the everlasting covenant that I have made between myself and all living creatures on every kind on the earth. And this is a promise that God has given not just to Noah and his family, but to every single one of us. And we can trust him because we've seen him prove himself. He proved himself faithful, and he has given us a new beginning. Do you know, whatever scientific explanation there may be before the rainbow, because I've heard people tell me, well, God didn't put the rainbow there. That's science. Come on. I wonder who created science. But no matter how you look at a rainbow and how it's made up, scientifically or whatever, whatever explanation that we want to give to it, it stands as an indication of God's love for people. He said, I want people to love me. I want to have relationship with me. But he can't have relationship with you if you turn your back and go the other way. He wants you to come to him and to love him in the best possible relationship. The rainbow stands as an indication of God's love for us. And it shows us that if we have any part in the mercy of God, it's not on account of our goodness or our ability to earn our way with him, but it's his grace to us. And it indicates, again, a new beginning. I said a couple weeks ago back at Easter, I said that God is the God of second chances. And do you think that's true for Noah? I mean, here is the most amazing second chance in all of history. And I think that that's why this story is so beloved by little ones and old ones alike, is that we don't want to focus on what the world was like before the flood. All we want to focus on is that God saved the world through a family, a boat, and a lot of animals. And so we focus on that because that's the fruit of the promise that God is going to be there for us even in the hardest, darkest days of our lives. Oh, church, can we catch on to that? That God loved us so much that he sent a Savior. And his name was Noah. And his name was Jesus. And he chose to save the world through one family, to prove that he could be trusted, that he was the one with hope for your life and for mine. And he sent his son Jesus to pay for the debt that we can't pay. And yes, my hands are still going to rub dirty on my door, but my heart has been changed forever because of the work that Jesus has done. God is the God of covenant. He is the one who created this promise that's going to take care of us. In the hardest days, when we're in the middle of the storm, you need to remember that the sun will shine after the storm and God's promises will be revealed. We need to trust him in the middle of the storm. That's probably the hardest part, isn't it? Because that's when we want to run. That's when we want to hide. That's when we want to just step in and feel better. And we feel better by indulging our selfishness and our self-desires. And God is saying, no, run to me. Because I am the one that will set the rainbow and reveal to you again and again and again my promises can be trusted. Let's pray together. Oh God. Thank you so much for the rainbow. I thank you for the saving that you did with Noah and his family. But I also recognize the other side of the story, that your heart was broken by people. Your heart was broken by sin. Your heart was broken by the selfishness that comes from chasing our own desires. And it's still happening today. It still happens that we chase after our desires instead of you. And would you remind us again today of your work, of your promise, your covenant, first to Noah, then to Abraham, to David, to Jesus, to us. You are the God of covenant, of promise that leads with love and meets us at our mess. And so would you help us today? Would you help us to recognize your promises in our lives and how you have fulfilled your promises in our lives? Would you help us to see the work that you have completed? Would you help us to recognize your love in this world today, that we can grab on and that we can become people of love, people that are going to follow after Jesus, and our lives are going to show it? Oh, Jesus, thank you for your work that is finished. Thank you that you are risen and alive. And would you meet us at our brokenness? Would you help us, each one of us, to go from this place changed because we recognize your promise in our lives, in our families, and in our church, and in our world, because you are the one that's doing that work. And we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Howie, do we have a final song today? No? Why don't we sing that last song, Ancient Words, just one more time, if we could? Beautiful words.
Let's stand as we sing Ancient Words.
Holy Word. Long peace.